We want to continue what we've been teaching last week, actually been teaching for some time now as we're going through 2 Corinthians, but last week we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reaching down into verse 14, and there beginning to talk about what we've entitled the full comprehension of the ministry. I'd like you to do two things as we begin. Get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this will probably help us to get launched today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I should say. And then also put a piece of paper in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Perhaps your bulletin would be a good thing to put there, because that's where we ended up last week, and I wanted to make sure that I didn't miss it. Last week was frustrating for me in the fact that when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are coming to an extremely important passage of Scripture to you and me two ways, doctrinally and practically. They always go hand in hand. So if it's extremely important doctrinally, it's extremely important practically that we get it as well. And so as we come to this, I don't want anything to be missed. I want it to be understood. The reason I'm stressing so much is because I don't believe that the average Bible teacher is teaching exactly what's here, or they have not taught what I'm calling the full comprehension of the ministry. They teach the passage, but I believe they teach it too much on the surface and not realizing what Paul is saying in the fullness of what he's expressing. He's coming to the conclusion about what is the ministry. At the same time, he's talking about how this conclusion, what he's about to conclude here, is just the driving force of his life till it's the thing that he says grips his heart. So that we see that there is a motive for Paul's preaching, that something that's got his life constrained, that is in a constraint. You know, a constraint is you put someone in a straitjacket, that constrains them. There is a scriptural straitjacket that Paul has put in here that keeps him serving the Lord like nothing else does. And if we get the doctrine across, hopefully it'll do the same thing for you and I. It's supposed to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead." Paul is stressing two things here. What it is that's constraining him to preach the gospel, but as well, the thing that's going to constrain him is the ministry and message that God has for us today. For instance, let's kind of just jump ahead, look down into verse 18 and realize this, because I'm going to say it over and over again, that this passage is teaching us what is the ministry and message. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled," and that's the key word, by the way. We won't get it this week yet, but that key word is reconciled. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's the ministry. Paul is out there ministering to the Gentiles a message of reconciliation. But the ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. So what does he do? Verse 19. "To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So here is the ministry and the message all wrapped up in this word reconciliation. And for us to get the full comprehension of the ministry and message for today, we have to understand what Paul is talking about when he uses that term reconciliation. He's leading up to it back in verse 14, and he's telling us in verse 14 that the love of Christ, this ministry of reconciliation, is going to reveal the love of Christ for you and me. And not only does it reveal it for you and me, it becomes the constraint for the Apostle Paul to go out and minister. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." Because Paul understands the full comprehension of the message and ministry, he is constrained by that message to serve the Lord. So if we really want the right motivation, we will have to understand this passage. And last week, in just understanding the importance of the passage, I was so consumed that I feel my message was a bunch of words going out to you without getting the message to you. But hopefully, as we move down through the passage today, only a couple verses, that you'll be start getting the point and start understanding the passage, and you just bear with me, if you will. If you just allow me to keep expressing points maybe over and over again, so that when we get down and finish the chapter, you'll get the full comprehension. Last week I said to you that one of the things that I strive to do is to get past your prejudice. That is, you have maybe already formulated some ideas about this passage of Scripture. They might be right, they might be wrong. But allow the Word of God, if it's being properly taught here, to work past your prejudice down to your heart. Allow it to get past your pride. That is, if you've already formulated some ideas or you have some opinions, sometimes it's not just it's pride that would hold the Word of God from coming out. You taking a new point of view of a passage, don't allow pride to get in the way. Don't allow selfishness or allow, to say it the positive way, allow the concerns of God to reach your heart. Because that's what Paul's saying here. We thus judge. And what he's going to do now is tell us what the heart of God is and allow the concern of God to be your concern. I want to reach your heart with the doctrine that Paul's about to preach here. I know that in some ministries and some ministers, the way they motivate their congregation, and some are really expert at it, and it's not totally wrong, but they can give stories. They can tell a story that will touch your heart and grip you and bring tears to your eyes and make you say, oh, I'm going to be a better Christian. And I wish I could do it, but I can't. I'm just not that kind of a speaker that I'm able to do that. But yet that's not what gripped Paul's heart, that he heard a story somewhere that just made him so on fire for the Lord. What gripped his heart was a message, the full comprehension of the ministry and message God has for today. And that constrained him to go out and preach, and so I'm going to try to give you that message so that it will constrain you as well. Now, the judgment that he has, the discernment that he has, begins at the end of verse 14. That if one died for all, then all are dead. And now, notice again, as we said last week, that reference to the word all. This is what got Paul's heart gripped. How God's love is extended to all. If one died for all, then all are dead. Verse 15. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man. Down in verse 17, therefore, if any man, notice the full comprehension of people here. It's open to all mankind. Verse 19 says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world. We have a worldwide message here, and that's what's got Paul. Paul understands something that's good for the whole world concerning the love of God toward the whole world. And we began, or actually we closed last week to say, that phrase in verse 14, that if one died for all, then all are dead, to realize that Christ died for all is a message that we have, not we, the theologians have entitled, unlimited atonement. There is big theological debate over whether Christ died for everybody or did he only die for the believers. And there are some people who believe in such doctrine of election in such a way that God chooses out who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, because after all, even him choosing out who's going to be saved is gracious. We all deserve hell. And so, but God has reached out and elected certain people to be saved, and in his grace has chosen them to be saved. And when Christ came and died on the cross, he only died for those who God was going to save. That's called limited atonement. Christ only died for the elect, is how they say it. Now that whole doctrine, that whole line of thinking is just a big dead end. It has nothing, it's not scriptural at all, because a simple passage like this, Paul's love and his that's got his heart gripped is he knows something about the love of Christ. And the love of Christ extends to all. That if one died for all, then all are dead. That's what he realizes, that Christ's death on the cross was for every person in this world. When the Bible, by the way, the reason some people believe in limited atonement, there is hints in the Bible of limited atonement. The Bible talks about Christ dying for many. You remember when Christ served communion at the Lord's table, what we call the Lord's table, that Christ, when he passed out the bread and the cup, he said, this is my blood which is shed for many. He didn't say it's shed for all. So there is hints in the Bible of limited atonement where these men have developed this concept that Christ only died for the elect. But where they're going wrong is they don't realize that Christ's ministry when he walked the earth was to the nation of Israel. He says, I come not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he started talking about his atonement, his going to the death, going to the cross to die for sins, he was addressing it as it relates to the nation of Israel. That's the many he's making a reference to. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8 last week, how Isaiah says, "For the transgressions of my people was he smitten." And Isaiah, being a Jewish prophet, is saying that Christ is going to go to the cross and die for the nation of Israel. The atonement in the Old Testament was something that always had to do with Israel's salvation. That Gentiles, the way they were going to get saved is through that nation of Israel, that God is going to come back, Christ is going to return to earth and set up a kingdom on this earth through that saved nation of Israel that will extend out to the world. And the way the Gentile nations are going to get saved in the Old Testament is through that nation of Israel. So as you go through the Old Testament, and I said it last week, and I hope you gave it some thought, that as you read that Old Testament, you see God being a respecter of persons. You don't see God extending love to every man. You don't see it going out to the world. As you study that Old Testament, how many of here, by a show of hand, will agree with me that they see a limited love in the Old Testament? To some degree. Now, we do know that God's love, we know even from the Old Testament, it extends out. But as you read that Old Testament, Israel is everything. They are his people. We Gentiles are cut off, and only those who come in through the nation of Israel have any acceptance with God, and it's only as Israel will get her kingdom that they'll have a hope. So there is a limited aspect of God's love in the Old Testament, but Paul's message, the message that the Apostle Paul was raised up to go out and preach, is a message that love extends equally everywhere. We thus judge that if Christ died for all, then all are dead. Now, I asked you to hold your place there in 1 Timothy. Let's read that passage that we read last week, 1 Timothy chapter 2, start at verse 3 through 7. Listen to what he says. And this is not, a lot of people aren't saying this, but the Bible says it real clear here. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," see the message of the Apostle Paul? It's to everybody. "All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men," all of mankind. All man has a mediator. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all." When he died on that cross, he was paying for your sins. He gave himself a ransom for all. But catch the last part of verse 6, "to be testified in due time." The Bible talks about in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says in due time Christ came into the world. When the Bible uses that phrase due time, it means that God has a calendar and world events are taking place, and at a specific time that God ordained, something took place. And there came a time where God ordained that the message that Christ died for all was going to be broadcast at a certain time. It was a certain time that the message would go forth. And verse 7 identifies when that time began. Let me read again verse 6. "He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." When's that time? Verse 7. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in truth and variety." Faith and variety. Faith and truth. Paul says that the message that I was given to preach among the Gentiles, I am the one who in due time came to express the truth that Christ's death on the cross was not limited to Israel, it's expanded to the world. Now, can you imagine? Think about this. If God was dealing with Jews, the nation of Israel, all the time, and all of a sudden, say it was the 20th century, and it was still going on, and God reached down and grabbed you, and God gave you this truth that the death of Christ was not just for the nation of Israel and what God was doing with Israel. It is now expanded, it's unlimited in its scope, it goes to the whole world, and you're the first person to know this. Do you realize the responsibility laid on you to make sure everybody knows it? Do you realize that we sometimes relate the idea of having cancer, that if you had the answer to the cure for cancer, how you would just run around sharing it with everybody. But there came a time where the Apostle Paul was the first and only one who knew the scope of the cross and how it was for everybody that Christ hung on that cross. And he was the only one. Can you imagine if he dropped dead the second after that? It would have been a lost truth. But no, God didn't intend that truth to be lost. He intended that truth to be broadcasted, and that's what Paul says, that's got me in a constraint. I'm constrained for the ministry because it's up to me to get that message that Christ died for all out to the world. And that's a motivation for Paul to realize that Christ's love goes for everybody. And you know, that love still, that message has been going for 2,000 years, but people don't realize that that is a special message that began at a certain time, and that time involved a Gentile age in which we live in. It is specifically God's message today. Do you realize that in the future, even though it'll be known that Christ died for everybody, God will again go back and deal partially with that nation of Israel, in the sense that he will go back and make them his primary people, and the Gentiles will once again come to God through that nation of Israel? But today it's not that way. Today you approach God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. The mediator is not the nation of Israel. You have access to God through Jesus Christ, and it'll always be by the cross. But God's program to the world won't be a wide open acceptance of all mankind. It will again be limited to a nation of Israel. And keep it in mind, when you read the book of Revelation and you read about 144,000 Jewish witnesses that will go throughout the world and preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, notice who's going. God is going to appoint Jewish missionaries to go preach to the Gentiles again in the future. So the message that our acceptance before God, as Paul is telling us now, came at a certain time when Paul was called, but it's not always going to last. It's still up to us. It is still our message and ministry to go out and share the world that God is accepting you today, that Christ died for you when he died on that cross, and that your acceptance before God right now does not depend on a nation of Israel and God's program with them, that he's willing to accept you right now through Jesus Christ only. That's something that ought to constrain you as well. To the point, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that verse 15 should become very important to you in a practical way. Paul says, "We thus judge if one died for all, then all are dead," verse 15, "and that he died for all, that they which live," that is, those who have received Jesus Christ, and by receiving him you receive eternal life, "and they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." Once you receive the truth that Christ died for you, and you belong to him, and you receive that life, that ought to motivate you not to live for yourself anymore, but that you ought to live for him. That's your purpose in being saved. God didn't just save you so that you could be set free of your sins to go and live your own life. He saved you that you might live unto him. Not only were you saved so that you could be saved and have eternal life, but that you could belong to him. And now you are his people. And now you're to live for him. And that if you will judge these thinkings that Paul thinks, it will cause you to want to surrender your life to the Lord, realizing that he died for you. And so it reached Paul's heart, and he's proposing here that it reaches your heart as well. But will you notice something else with me, back in verse 14? It says that if one died for all, then all are dead. And I want you to realize that the stress of verse 14 is the last part, then we're all dead. The reason I know that is that if then, if one died for all, then all are dead. If you were to use that phrase, if then, think about this. You are saying, if this is true, then this is the conclusion. And so an if then statement is based on a certain fact, based on a certain thing, there's a discovery of a fact. If such and such is true, then the conclusion is this. For instance, if you're an investigator, I don't know, you're investigating something, and perhaps you're investigating me, and so you kind of sit outside my house in your car, and you watch me go in and out of the house, and you're wondering, all right, I wonder what he's up to, I wonder where he's going. And all of a sudden, I come pulling up in my driveway, and I open up the trunk, and I start carrying groceries into the house. What can you say? You say, okay, if he was gone, he's gone somewhere, but if he's carrying groceries in the house, then I can conclude, where have I been? The grocery store. But see, based on a certain fact, if this is the case, which is true, then I can conclude a certain fact. So that's what Paul's saying in verse 14. The fact is, Christ died for all. But based on that fact, I can conclude something. And if I know that Christ, when he hung on the cross, was dying for everybody, then what I know is that everybody is dead. All man is cut off from God. All men are sinners. The word death in your Bible means separation from God. Paul's conclusion is if the message now is that Christ died for everybody, then that tells me everybody has been cut off from God, as separated from God. Every man needs to be saved. And it's that truth is just as important as to realize that Christ's death on the cross was not just for Israel. It's also teaching you that Israel as a nation has lost its covenant status before God. Now go with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Well, go to Romans chapter 5. When Paul makes that statement, since it's expanded beyond Israel that Christ died for, then I also know that Israel, as well as the Gentiles, have been cut off from God in our need of salvation. And when I say Israel here, I'm talking about Israel as a nation, that they've lost their national status. We said in the Old Testament, we see a partiality. Israel is God's people, and God's always dealing with the nation of Israel. But Paul's judgment that God, Christ's death on the cross goes beyond Israel tells him that that Israel no longer is in that status position of having favor with God, that they are just like the Gentiles, cut off from God, that they are dead in sins in need of salvation. Now, it's obvious, there's an obvious truth in Scriptures that Gentiles have been cut off from God as far back as Genesis chapter 11. And I just point out to you, we could go many places, but if you'll just stay in the book of Romans, we can show it all from there. Romans chapter 5, Paul speaking to the Romans who are Gentiles, tells them and reminds them that they were once cut off from God and says so. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies of God, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement." You see that same message that Paul is preaching in Corinthians right here? Paul says to you Gentiles that you were once an enemy of God, but God, through the death of Christ, has reconciled you back to himself. And so at one time you were an enemy, cut off from God as his enemy, and now you're reconciled back to him. And how are you reconciled back? Not only through the death of Christ, but it says there in verse 11, by whom now you have received the atonement. The atonement of Christ is now has been enlarged to include the Gentiles. That's what we're learning in Corinthians. But my point to you here is just to simply say that at one time we as Gentiles were cut off from God as an enemy. But the truth that Paul is revealing to us is that if this atonement has been expanded to everybody, that tells me that even the nation of Israel has been cut off by God and is now an enemy of God as far as their national status is concerned. They're no better than a Gentile. And if you go to Romans chapter 11, that's exactly what it says. Romans chapter 11, and this is a now time truth. This is not a truth that was true in the Gospels. In the Gospels is where Christ says, "I come not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In the Gospels is where a Gentile lady came and asked the healing of her daughter, and he says, "It's not fit to take the meat that belongs to the children and cast it to the dogs." And you can see there's difference between Israel and Gentiles in the earthly ministry of Christ. But since Christ has died, rose, and ascended into heaven, and saved the Apostle Paul, he gave Paul a message that there is a new status that people have. Gentiles from long ago were enemies, but now, since Israel refused to receive her kingdom, they also are cut off from me. Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. Romans 11 verse 28 says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies." Now stop here. They, who's they? Well, just look back up in verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." Shall be being out in the future. But right now, the message is going out, a message of salvation is going out to Gentiles. So there's a time in the future where God will go back and save the nation of Israel. In the meantime, what status does Israel have? Verse 28. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For if ye in past time have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now believe, now not believe, that through your mercy they might also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. See what he did? He took Jew and Gentile and put them at the same level. And now the message goes out that since Christ died for all, then all are dead. And what are they? They're all enemies of God. Gentiles long ago were enemies of God, and in this present dispensation, Israel has lost her unique stand before God and has been cut off and put on the level of a Gentile. Now, some people have some problems. They realize this message is true, and in their thinking, they've done something that's reverse of the truth. That is, in realizing that today is primarily a Gentile day, they saw in the Old Testament Israel was up here and Gentiles were down here, and then they realize now that God is dealing with the Gentiles, and here's what they assume. They assume that God took the Gentiles and put him up here with the level of a Jew and is now dealing with all men alike. But you know what these scriptures teach? It's not that we Gentiles have been brought up to a level of a Jew. These scriptures are teaching that the Jew has been brought down to the level of a Gentile. Both been cut off from God. Both needing saved. And then the message goes out that Christ died for all. And through Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile can receive mercy and have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message today that this national status of Israel is ended, it's ended for this time, but it's a means now that now since Christ died for all, then all are dead. The message of salvation goes out to everybody alike without distinction. The message that we have to preach today, you need to preach it to everybody. Not to the Jew first, it goes to everybody. And so when you look at these passages, let me point out some things that I don't want you to miss. First of all, these are just some facts that you need to realize. In chapter 11 of Romans, look over in verses 25 through 27. I want you to know that what God is doing today, the message and ministry for today, is limited to this day. When we talk about Israel being cut off and as an enemy of God today, that is limited to time. It's not going to be that way forever. And it's also limited not to individuals, it's limited when you talk about national. Israel as a nation has been cut off from God. But Jews, individual Jews, have not been cut off from God. He will receive any Jew who comes to him through Christ. So when we talk about this national cutoff of Israel, remember, it's limited in time. It's not going to be forever. And we're not talking about all Jews. We're talking about Jews as a nation, their national status with God. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part," now catch that, "in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." When you say in part, it doesn't mean that every Jew is cut off from God. There are some Jews that are part of the believing remnant. There's also some Jews that are getting saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So it's not individual Jews that are cut off from God. It's Jews as a nation, as a covenant people that had privileges above a Gentile. That national status has been lowered, has been done away with during this present time. And so it's only in part as it deals with the individual Jew, and it says until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That tells you it's not permanent. That tells you that the message and ministry that's being broadcasted today is not going to last forever. It's limited in time. And that time is going to end, and when this time ends, look what takes place. Verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." In the future, God goes back to Israel, and he will fulfill his promises in the Old Testament to them. "There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel," and so forth. We've read those verses. But it's talking here that there is coming a time when God will go back and receive the nation of Israel. So it's important when we talk about Israel being cut off, remember it's not every individual Jew, and remember it's not indefinitely. God has made some promises, and the Bible goes on to say that, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Because God does not take back his promises, he fulfills his promises, God will again go back and deal with the nation of Israel. Now, another thing that you need to know and keep in mind, even though we're going to talk about things are different today concerning about their day, is that this is an opportunity today, as no other day, to have a worldwide salvation. The salvation that will take place in the future is a salvation into the kingdom, and nations will be accepted into the kingdom based on their treatment of the nation of Israel. But today, since God is not dealing with nations, he's dealing with individuals, the message is worldwide in scope. For instance, Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has the nation of Israel stumbled and that they have fallen forever? That's the point, that fallen means a permanent falling. God forbid. We found out that they're not going to be gone forever. God will go back and deal with them. God forbid, but rather through their fall, so there is a fall of Israel, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If God is able to take this negative response of the nation of Israel, they didn't believe God's message to them, they didn't receive that kingdom through Christ, and if God's able to take the negative response of Israel and turn it around where it's the riches of the Gentiles and the riches of the world, just think what he's able to do when he goes back and deals with Israel. He'll bring in a kingdom here on earth that will last forever. But in the meantime, when Israel is set aside, it's worldwide in its scope. God's dealing today is with the world all on an equal level. All men that Christ died for and all men are dead in the fact that they're dead in trespasses and sin. All men need to be saved, but salvation is available to everybody. That's the glorious message that's going out today. There's no one that you can walk down the street and say, I don't need to share the gospel with them. Everybody needs the gospel because it's for everybody today. And that's what he's getting across. Chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, I want to remind you that this message and ministry that we're talking about is what Paul's message and ministry is all about. It has to do, this, what we're saying here has to do with what Paul is all about. You know, the average fundamentalist doesn't even know that the Apostle Paul is uniquely different than the 12 apostles. There are many fundamentalists who think that the Apostle Paul is nothing more than the 12th apostle that should have replaced Judas. They take the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, and make him one of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. And you know why? They don't know what to do with this man. Why did God, after he had 12 apostles, replace Judas in the book of Acts in chapter 2 with Matthias and continue to deal with the nation of Israel? Why in Acts chapter 9 did God miraculously reach out of heaven, save the Apostle Paul? The world doesn't even know why. They just try to take Paul and fit him into what God's doing with Israel. But this setting aside of Israel and this worldwide message of salvation going out to the world is why God saved the Apostle Paul. It's unique to him. It's his message. And not only is it unique to him, it's our age. This is a Gentile age. And we are Gentiles living in this age, and so it's uniquely our message today as well. And at the same time, you're going to see that this message is called a mystery. A mystery in the sense that it's never been told in the Old Testament that God is going to do what he is doing today. And that's why he raised up the Apostle Paul and revealed the truth to him, and Paul takes it and reveals it to us. Because it wasn't known, it wasn't part of prophecy in the Old Testament. So to kind of say all that in a nutshell, Romans chapter 11, verse 13 says this, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." See how he's not dealing with the nation of Israel? He's dealing with individual Jews. But Paul says in verse 13, after talking about the riches of the world and the message going out to the world, he says, that's why I'm an apostle. And I'm the apostle to you Gentiles. If someone would strangely come up to you and ask you, who's your apostle? Would you have known before today who to say? Now, you don't have to answer, but know this, that if you were to be asked after today, do you now know the answer? That verse tells you that God had sent a messenger to you. The one with the message to you today, you as a Gentile, and that messenger is the Apostle Paul. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. What God is doing among the Gentiles today is told to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. So this message is uniquely through him to us, and it affects what God is doing today. Verse 25, if you didn't notice, calls it a mystery. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And a mystery simply means something that was unknown and unknowable before. In the Old Testament, there was prophecies of what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. But today, God has set Israel aside. They have become an enemy so that there might be a worldwide message of salvation going out to all men on the basis of coming to God through Christ alone, not through a nation. And as that message goes out, Israel doesn't have a status. So what in the world is God doing today? Paul says this is part of the mystery. This is something that you're not going to find back in the Old Testament. This is what you're going to find when I write, because what I write, you read Ephesians 3, we won't look at it, he says, is the revelation of the mystery that was given to me to you, word. So the thing of what God is doing today, you're not going to find in the other parts of your Bible. It's only in the epistles of Paul. And that's where we're going to get our instructions, and specifically our message and ministry for today. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians with me. You have that much in mind? I know you got all that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, that's what Paul means when he says, if then. If one died for all, then all are dead. He's seeing all men dead and needing salvation because Israel is no longer a special people before God. They're all cut off, and so he's out there with a worldwide ministry and a message to preach about reconciliation. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. Do you see twice in verse 16 that Paul uses that word, henceforth? What does henceforth mean? Henceforth means from a certain point on, right? There's a certain point that something began and continued from there. Paul says, from then on. From when on? Well, since that truth was revealed to him that God had eliminated Israel's elevated or status position, since Israel has been cut off from God and the message now of unlimited atonement and all men on the same basis of needing salvation, since that time was broadcast, that's the due time that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy, wherefore from that time on, but not indefinitely, remember Paul's ministry, there's an end to this period of time today. But beginning back when Paul received his message and onward, things have changed. And I want you to see the change that has taken place. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now that would scratch your head unless you realize the points that Paul's making here. I know no man after the flesh. I know you. I know you. I know all of you here. And you're all in the flesh, aren't you? What does that verse mean, you know no man after the flesh? What it means, if you realize that he's talking about that all, he's erasing national status, that you know no man after the flesh, that is, you don't know the nationality of any man anymore, in the sense that those things have been broken down. There is no longer a national barrier. You know no man after the flesh means you're no longer a Gentile, you're no longer a Jew. The national status of men have been erased. God has taken all men in Christ and put them all in the same ball game. They're all in Adam and they're all lost in sin and need salvation. There is no such thing as Jew and Gentile like there used to be. But before Paul received that message, there you did know men after the flesh. The nation of Israel, they were a special people to God. But since the message given to Paul is a message that status has been changed, no longer do you look out in the world and you see Jew and Gentile, you see all men lost needing salvation. That's how you're supposed to view men. So you know no man after the flesh. That is their national status, their national position. And notice what it goes on to say, the second thing. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. What does it mean when it says we used to know Christ after the flesh, but now, henceforth, we know him no more? Well, the simple explanation is simply this. When you speak about Christ after the flesh, you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about the lowly Jesus, the one who came to bear the reproaches of men, to suffer during this world, to hang on a cross for the sins of the world. You don't know Jesus Christ any longer as the man Jesus. Because since the resurrection, he is no longer just Jesus, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that exalted position he is given a position of head of the body, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't any longer look at Jesus as the faith healers do and say, I heal you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know what they're doing? They're relating Jesus to that humiliated Jesus who walked the earth, walked in the body of humiliation, walked in a body as an earthly man and suffered the reproaches of men. We don't know Christ that way anymore. We know him in another way. We know him as the one who's been exalted in his head and Lord in heaven. That's how we know Christ. But even more than that, if, verse 16, we know no man after the flesh, that is that national part of man, then it concludes that that's what he means with Christ. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Christ after the flesh was the Messiah to the nation of Israel. We no longer know Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. You know how I know him today? I know him as my Savior. You understand that's different? When he walked the earth, he was Israel's Messiah. I didn't receive Israel's Messiah as my Savior. You know who I received as my Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, my own personal Savior. He's not Israel's Messiah, he's my Savior. He's the Savior of the world. When he walked the earth, his ministry on this earth was only to the nation of Israel. We don't know him under his ministry as he walked the earth any longer. We know him from his exalted ministry that he revealed to the Apostle Paul, that he has taken away that national status, accepts all men on the same level, and I know him personally as my Savior. Now, if you need to see that, I have a unique verse for you. And if you write it down, it's in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Just listen to me read it. And you'll see that in the future, this is not going to be true. Again, in the future, the Messiah Israel is going to be Israel's Messiah. It says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." You know what Paul says the riches among the Gentiles is today? Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. In the future, 10 Gentiles will grab a hold of 1 Jew and says, we want you to take us to Jerusalem, for we hear God's with you. That's not what's going on today. That's Christ's ministry after the flesh, with dealing with the nation of Israel. But Christ has a heavenly ministry going on today that affects you and me, that he is our own personal Savior. It's not through Israel we approach unto him. He is our Savior, and we can receive him as such, because the message is that if one died for all, and he did, then we're all dead, and all of us through Christ can be saved and have that eternal life. Now, we're going to continue on in verse 17, but I'm going to stop there, realizing that what we're saying here is national, dispensational, and you might not see how that relates to you. Hopefully that last point does. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not through Israel, not through prophecy, but according to the mystery, according to what God told Paul, that the message worldwide today is each of us have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior. Now stop and think for a minute. I know that most of you are not suffering, wondering whether Christ died for your sins or not. In your own personal lives, you've got all kinds of problems that this doesn't seem to touch any of that. Unless you stop and realize this, that if this is the number one thing that you needed, and God, through Christ, provided for your number one need, your salvation, then all the other needs that you have are secondary. And surely if the point is, and Paul is constrained by the understanding that Christ reached down and died for everybody's sins, certainly if he took care of your sins, your number one need, all the other needs you have are just second, easier for you to trust that he's going to handle, no matter what it be. Health, problems, family, whatever it might be. Those are only secondary toward that need of salvation. And if you can trust him to take care of that and realize how wonderfully he's done it, then you can just rest assured the rest are taken care of. Now you can go from there on that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps you've only been interested in God taking care of your needs, health-wise, family-wise, problems, finances, and you haven't realized your number one need is to be saved, and that when Christ hung on a cross, he was doing something that no one knew at the time he was doing. He was dying for your sins, mine, but yours as well. And perhaps today you need to receive him as your Savior. If one died for all, then all are dead. You're cut off from God. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, they that live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. That tells you that he died that you might live. So if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says he gives you the gift of eternal life. You don't earn it, you receive it. You receive it by trusting him to be that Savior, yours. Our Father, we thank you for the time we spent this morning. We realize that the information is maybe deeper than we're used to diving into and realizing that a passage is saying so much. But yet, Father, may we understand like the Apostle Paul understood what is the message and ministry for today, so that we might be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen.